being told to us in school. And that is of in the country France. There was a queen, and her name was Marie Antoinette. And the story goes that France was really suffering with some impoverished times. They were very poor. They were struggling a great deal, and the peasants were starving. And so there was a lot of unrest. There were a lot of people, a lot of the poor, a lot of the peasants that were very unhappy, very hungry. And there was a lot of unrest. And there was even starting to be some sort of protests and riots in the streets. And as Marie Antoinette was in her home, some of her servants came up to her and said, your majesty, you know, there's the peasants, they are rioting in the street. There's great unrest. There's all kinds of turmoil going on out there. And it's because they have no bread to eat. And Marie Antoinette naively says, and it's a famous quote, "Well, let them eat cake. Well, let them eat cake." There is just this sense that she was so engrossed in her own situation. She was so comfortable in her own wealth that she didn't even understand that these peasants didn't have cake to eat. They didn't even have bread to eat because she was so fixated on her own world and her own situation. And I bring this up today because a lot of times the church is a lot like her. We sit in our own situations. We sit, we look. We have our own problems, we have our own things, we're comfortable in where we are, and we're comfortable in our own situations, and we don't always see what's going on in the world around us. There is a pastor and author, his name is Brandon Hatmaker, and I've been reading a book of his lately, and he opens up his book with a story that he shares. He and his wife, Jen, were sitting with a young couple who were sort of disillusioned by the church. You know, everywhere they turned around, it seemed as if, you know, the church was hurting them. It seemed as if, you know, somebody did something to them that offended them or that hurt them. And so they kept, you know, talking about this. And then most of the conversation was them just saying, you know, so-and-so did this, and this and this happened, and this person did this, and this person said that. And it was all this stuff about what all these other people said, and they were trying to deal with this. And then all of a sudden, the wife of this young couple all of a sudden just pounded down her hands on the table. And she said, "You know what?" She goes, "I'm really tired of it." She goes, "I am tired that the church does not do enough for the people who are in need." She goes, "It's not about what other people did to us. It's the fact that I don't see the church doing what it says it's supposed to do or what the Bible says it should do." She goes, "I'm tired of it." And as she ended her outburst, some tears started rolling down her face. And she said to this pastor, and she said, "The problem is," she goes, "I'm guilty of it too. And I don't even know where to start." We're so fixated on ourselves and our own situations that we don't look to those in need. And that is one of the things that this chapter of Ruth really teaches us. It really helps us as God's people, really helps the church understand that we are to get out of our own situation, get out of our own comfort zone, get out of our own problems, and start looking outside of our own little bubble. And as we had talked about last week, the main theme of Ruth is the Hebrew word chesed. All right, you had a week to practice it. Now try it. Chesed. All right. Now again, what this word means is it is an action that is shown in a close covenantal long-term relationship. And this action is one of love. It's one of commitment. It's one of loyalty. It's one of devotion. And today we're going to look at another part of chesed. And that is in the book of Ruth, we see how as these characters relate to one another, they are showing chesed within their relationship and thereby teaches the church how we can show that as well in our world. And so we go to Ruth chapter 2. And we see that Ruth is talking to her mother-in-law. And she says, look, she goes, I am going to, you know, go out into the fields. She's saying, look, you know, the harvest already started. It says at the end of verse 1 that the barley harvest had already started. So we know it was probably late April or May that this story takes place. And so it had already started, which means they had a late start in getting food. And so she goes, look, I'm going to go out into the fields and I'm going to go and I'm going to try to get whatever food that we can. So she goes out into the fields. And this is pretty common, because if you open up your Bibles and you look in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, there is a law, there is a commandment in the Old Testament that says when you are gathering up your fields, when you are harvesting your fields, when you are gathering the crops, that it says leave the crops on the outside of the field. Why? Why do we leave the crops on the outside of the field? He goes, it is because then the poor, the widows, the foreigners, the orphans, those who are in need, the least of these, can come and they can do what is called gleaning. They can go and they can pick the grain and pick the harvest on the edges of the field, so that way those who are too poor to buy food have some food and some sustenance. And it also says, look, if you, in your gathering process, if you drop any, leave it there. Don't pick up what you drop, because once again, the poor, the widow, the foreigner, the alien, the orphan can come by and pick it up and get food that they can't afford to otherwise. And then we see in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 19 through 21, it says, look, and when you're in your fields, when you're gathering your fields and you're bundling up the grain into these bundles or in these sheaves, if you leave a bundle behind, if you miss one, they say, leave it. Don't go back and get that entire bundle of grain. Leave it there so the poor can come by and get it, so they have food that they can't afford. So Ruth, being not only a foreigner, but also a widow, was one who was in need, who was very poor, didn't have anything to her name, and probably her and Naomi couldn't ever even afford food. So this kind of a law that God gave in His covenant benefited them. And so she says, look, I'm going to go out and I'm going to glean. I'm going to go into these fields and I'm going to get some food for us. And we see in verse 3, it says, you know, and it just so happened. That's the word it uses. And it really means like the chance of chance, which means she got so lucky, but it's used intentionally to point to God's sovereignty and that it wasn't luck at all. It was God's guidance. But it just so happened, she went into the field of a man named Boaz. It says he is a man who is mighty and who is of good standing. Now, a lot of times good standing means they were a warrior, a wonderful soldier, but also times it means that, the word in Hebrew there, it means that that person was wealthy, that person was prominent in their community, and that person was very well respected. And so that is the connotation of this word regarding Boaz. So he was a mighty, strong man, but he was well respected, he was wealthy, he was prominent in his community. And it just so happened that she started to glean in his field, one of his fields that he owned. And so we see here from verse 4 on, we see sort of the idea of chesed in this chapter of Ruth. And so the elements of chesed that we are going to sort of see here within Ruth, there are three of them. Okay? And these three, I just want to point out that all of the elements of Hesed that we talked about last week, we're going to see bits and pieces of them in all of the chapters. It's just some chapters focus on elements more strictly than others. We're also going to see that these terms, these elements that we see have a lot of different meanings to it. Okay? The words that we're using, they can mean various things. I'm just using sort of what that word means in the context of this one chapter. Sort of the meaning that this chapter sort of illuminates behind this word. And we're also going to see that in these words we're going to talk about today, the terms overlap a little bit. But they do have some distinction, and they do have sort of a sense in and of themselves. And so we want to sort of turn to the first. So the first element of chesed that we see in Ruth chapter 2 is that of kindness. Is that of kindness. And again, there can be lots of different definitions or lots of different meanings behind this word. I'm looking at what this word means strictly from the standpoint of Ruth chapter 2. Okay? And so we see in number 1 that kindness is acting favorably towards another unnecessarily. Kindness is to act favorably towards another unnecessarily. Essentially, what I'm saying here is that, you know, we often think of, okay, being nice to somebody is being kind, okay? Well, if you're just a friendly person and you're just a nice person, it's a part of your character, it's just what you do, it's just who you are, it's more of just a character trait. You're a kind person, it's a character trait, but kindness is something that goes a little bit beyond that. Kindness is acting in a way that is favorable. It is saying or doing something that is nice and have it being unnecessary. Meaning, you don't have to act kindly towards somebody. You don't have to do something nice. You don't have to say a compliment. You don't have to do any of that, but you choose to. And therefore, so kindness is the opportunity that you don't have to show kindness, you don't have to be kind, you don't have to be nice, but you choose to anyway. And so it's not just being nice, it's knowing, hey, I don't have to treat this person well, but I'm choosing to anyway. And a great sort of illustration of this was Gandhi. One day as Gandhi was getting on a train, It was getting late, the train was about to pull away, and so Gandhi's rushing, and he gets on this train, and as he is boarding this train, one of his shoes slips off and goes down into the train track. And the train starts to pull away before Gandhi can go out and get his shoe. And so as the train is pulling away, Gandhi then removes his other shoe and throws it so it will land near the first shoe that fell. One of the passengers on the train said, "Why did you do that?" And he said, "I did it for the poor man who was going to come across that shoe because now he has a full pair to use." He didn't have to do that. It was unnecessary. But he chose to do it because he was thinking of somebody who was less fortunate. He was thinking of the poor. He was thinking of the least of these. And so he went above and beyond, did what he didn't have to do to show kindness and to show favor towards another person. And so we see this kind of action, we see this kind of behavior, we see this kind of chesed in this chapter of Ruth. We see in verses 5 through 9, we see as Boaz comes into the field. First of all, in verse 4, he greets his workers and he says, you know, "The Lord be with you." He was an employer. He was a rich man, a landowner. He didn't have to be kind to his workers, but he chose to be kind to his workers. He could have gone in and said, "You're slacking. Get to work. Work harder." But no, instead he comes in and he gives them a blessing of the Lord. He chooses to be kind. So right off the bat, the very first time we see Boaz, we see what kind of person he truly is. And so he goes and he asks his servant, he goes, you know, "Who is that woman that's over there? Who is that woman? I don't know who she is. I've never..." I've never seen her before. Who is that woman? And the servant tells her, look, that is the woman that came with Naomi. She has treated her well, and now she is here to glean. And so he goes over to Ruth, or calls Ruth over, and anyway, he's talking with Ruth, and he says to her, he says, look, he goes, don't go anywhere else. He goes, continue to glean in my field. Continue to get the food here. Continue here in my field. Don't go anywhere else. And he says, and do that, and I've instructed nobody to touch you. I've instructed nobody to harass you. And if you want to get water, you can. Now see, while it was a law for the poor to come and glean in the fields, most landowners didn't follow that law. Most landowners harvested and reaped all the grain that they absolutely could. They would go over their fields 2, 3, 4 times to make sure that they didn't miss anything. While it was a commandment by God, most people did not obey God, and therefore the fact that Boaz, who could have been just like any other landowner, Boaz who could have rebelled in any other way, Boaz who could have done that, he didn't. Instead, he says, no, you can glean here. You can follow the law. You can pick your grain. You can get your food here. Stay here. And he goes, and you can come back and you can do it every day. Come here every day and glean, and don't go anywhere else. He didn't have to act that favorably towards her, but he chose to anyway. And this is why. This is why I believe he treats her with kindness and with favor. And it's our next part. It's because kindness often inspires kindness. Kindness often inspires kindness. We see in verses 10 through 13, we see why Boaz is doing this. He's saying, look, you can come to this field and you can glean every day. You can get your food every day that you need. Come here, we will take care of you. And he goes, the reason I am doing this is because of the kindness that you showed your mother-in-law, Naomi. You left your home, you left your mother, you left your father, you left your land, and you became a foreigner, you became impoverished, you became a widow for life by coming here with Naomi. You were so committed to her that you sentenced yourself to poverty. You showed such kindness to her in your commitment and love that therefore I want to show you kindness as well. See, when we are kind to others, it inspires other people to be kind. It inspires others. See, when we do something nice for somebody, oftentimes that person is so blessed and feels so good that they want to then go and show kindness to somebody else. And don't get me wrong, it's not always. It's why I use the word often. There are times and there are people that will use acts of kindness and see it as vulnerability and will prey on that. We even see that possibly in this chapter. One of the very interesting things about this chapter, and I was just so fascinated to study it this week, is that if you look at verse 7, if you read verse 7 right now in Ruth chapter 2, verse 7, chances are that verse that you're reading in whatever translation you're reading it in, whether it's the NIV, NLT, King James, NASB, whatever version you are reading it in, chances are that verse is nowhere near accurate. It's nowhere near what the verse really said. Because the Hebrew is very difficult in this verse. Because essentially when he is talking to the servant, the Hebrew is just kind of random words. It would kind of be like in English, me saying, she here waiting, working in the shelter. It was very random. It's just random words. There's not even really a sentence structure to that verse. And there are a lot of scholars that look at that and see that that was maybe a servant who was embarrassed or scared or didn't know what to say. And they look at what Boaz tells Ruth in the next verse. He says, look, don't go anywhere. Stay right here. Don't go anywhere. Stay right here. I have commanded the men not to touch you. So many feel as if there was an incident where one of the workers was inappropriate towards Ruth, and that the servant in verse 7 didn't know really how to communicate everything and was just talking and fumbling over his words. And Boaz then tells Ruth, look, no, it won't happen again. But here is Ruth trying to be kind to her mother-in-law, trying to get them food, trying to support her mother-in-law, trying to be committed to her mother-in-law. And here, somebody is using this against her. So we have this Me Too movement right now, right? See, sexual harassment is nothing new. It's nothing new. It's happened since the dawn of time. We see it even here in Ruth, perhaps. So there are people that are going to use our kindness against us. But then we have others that are like Boaz. That not only does our kindness inspire others to be kind, but a lot of times our kindness is reciprocated. He says, look, I'm being kind to you because you're being kind to Naomi. You are sort of getting back the kindness that you gave. And we see this all the time as well. I remember last Christmas, I received a Christmas card. And in the Christmas card, it was from Country Harvest, the grocery store down the street. And in this Christmas card was a check for $100. And in it, it said, we just wanted to do this for your church because of all of the kindness it shows to us and the community. Because we've done a lot of things there. We've bagged groceries there. We've given cookies there. We've given out Christmas cards there. We've done a lot of things within the community there. But guess what? People notice that. People see that. And sometimes people get back a little bit of what they give. If you ever remember the old TV show Extreme Makeover Home Edition, where they would essentially build someone a brand new state-of-the-art house. But if you notice, every single person they selected to do that huge makeover, it was somebody who was kind. It was a foster parent. It was somebody who worked with the disabled. It was somebody who worked with troubled youth. It was somebody who was like an addiction counselor. It was somebody who was showing kindness and trying to help those in need. And these people picked them because of that, because kindness often is reciprocated by kindness. And the truth is God is saying to us, hey, look, there's a lot of people out there. There's a lot of widows out that door. There are a lot of orphans beyond this wall. There are a lot of aliens and foreigners who are beyond this building. There are a lot of what we would call the least of these. Those who are poor, those who are needy, those who are in some ways unlovable to others. And he says, look, I know you have a choice. You don't have to show kindness to them. But my hope is, as my people, as my church, as followers of Jesus Christ, I hope you choose to go beyond these walls and choose to help those, just as Boaz chose to help Ruth in her time of need. God is saying you should show kindness. You should show chesed to the rest of the world. Because if they see it from you, then they're going to recognize that it's from me. And so we should be going and showing kindness to others, because that kindness is infectious. Other people will then begin to become kind, and maybe it would start a trend. But instead, too many of us are too fixated on our own busy schedules. Or we're too fixated on our own problems. Or we're too fixated on our own financial struggles. Or we're too fixated on our own desires and wants that we don't choose to be kind to those who need it. We are just like Marie Antoinette. We're just like that church in that book, where we are sitting back, absorbed in our own self, that we don't ever go beyond to help those who are in need. And therefore, we should show kindness. We should choose to act out of kindness and love towards others, even though it's unnecessary. It's what God calls us to do, and it's what this story teaches us to do. The second element of chesed that we see in this chapter of Ruth is that of mercy. Is that of mercy. And again, this word has various meanings, and so I am just going based off of what this word means in the context of this chapter, okay? So mercy in Ruth chapter 2 essentially means mercy is leveling the playing field. Mercy is leveling the playing field. We looked last week at chesed and how it's in this relationship, and usually there's a stronger or superior party, or there's a weaker and inferior party, and sometimes it can switch back and forth, but usually in this relationship there's one who is of a better standing than another. And this is seen very clearly here in mercy, in that when it's mercy, it's acted towards, the mercy is expressed from the stronger party to the weaker party. And essentially what mercy is this stronger party is putting the weaker party at the same level as they are. And they do so in two ways, one of two ways. You can sort of level the playing field, show mercy to somebody by going down to their level. By going down to their level. And an example of that is I have a very good friend, his name is Matt. And when he was in high school, one of his best friends was diagnosed with leukemia, was diagnosed with cancer. And so Matt, being a very kind and merciful person, gathered up his group of friends and said, look, he is starting chemo very soon. He's going to feel like an outcast. He's going to feel like he doesn't belong. Let's help him. Let's respect him. Let's help him to feel like he belongs by shaving our heads so he's not alone. And so Matt got his entire group of friends to shave their heads so that way when this person came back to school, he wasn't alone. That was mercy right there. That wasn't saying, hey, look, you know, yeah, we're sorry you have cancer, but I still have hair. Does it look good? It was saying, look, we respect you, we love you, we want you to feel like you're a part of it, and so we're going to go down to your level. We're going to go to where you are and make you feel like you love, like you belong, because you do. The other way is the stronger person tries to lift the inferior or weaker person up to their level. Try to lift the weaker person or inferior person up to their level. It's essentially when we show mercy by forgiving somebody, essentially that's what we're doing. We're saying, hey, look, I know you wronged me. I know you did something wrong. I know you did something bad. But guess what? I'm going to bring you up to my level. I'm going to forgive you so that way you, just like me, are free of guilt and you're free from the burden of what you have done, and we can just move on and move forward. No longer are we going to hold this over your head. No longer are we going to torture you with this. No longer are we going to make you feel guilty, but we are going to release you of this so you are free of guilt as I am. You're bringing that person up to your level. And this is what we see in this chapter of Ruth. This is what we see in this chapter of Ruth. Here, Boaz is showing mercy to Ruth. He's creating a level playing field by bringing Ruth up to his level. And he does so in so many subtle ways. The first is we see in verse 10, where he says, and look, he goes, look, stay here, don't go to any other field. I've instructed all the men, they're not to touch you, they're not to harass you, they're not to do anything like this. And he says, and when you feel like you need to, you can get water from the jugs that the men have filled. See, that's a little detail that's pretty powerful. Because this woman, Ruth, wasn't even a servant. She didn't work for Boaz. She didn't get paid by him. She was a peasant gleaning, literally kind of mooching off of his fields. And yet he says, you can get a drink of water as the workers do. I'm going to lift you up to their level. I'm not going to treat you like a peasant that deserves nothing and you have to fend for yourself. Come on up and drink. And it's also very interesting that he says, and get the water from the jugs that the men have filled. That the men have filled. In those times, a woman was the one that did everything. She would draw water from the well for the men. She would do all of those sorts of things. And here he's saying, look, the men have drawn the water. Get water from them. Here I'm having the men serve you, the woman. How countercultural. And he's saying, look, I am bringing you up to their level. I am showing you mercy. You're not just a peasant girl. You are a human being, and I am bringing you at the same level as everybody else. And then he even goes a step further and he says, look, he goes, come and eat with my servants. Again, she was a peasant. She was supposed to fend for herself. And he says, no, don't be like that. He goes, come. He goes, be like one of my servants. Eat with my servants. And I will even give you grain. I will give you food. I will give you roasted grain. And she had enough food to satisfy her. So her stomach was full. He even provided the food as if he would, as if she was one of his servants. He didn't treat her like a peasant. He treated her like a human being. He showed her mercy and did whatever he could to lift her up to a level so that way she would be on an even playing field as him, and that way they would have mercy. And so the result is that mercy produces dignity. Mercy produces dignity. Here we are. She could have been treated like the peasant girl that she was. She could have said, look, you got to fend for yourself. You got to find your own water. You got to find your own lunch. You got to do whatever you can do. But no, Boaz showed mercy. He didn't treat her like a peasant girl. He treated her like a human being that God loves. He gave her dignity. He gave her self-respect. He gave her a feeling as if she was worthy of being there. And sometimes dignity is the most powerful thing that you can give somebody else. And we do so through mercy. By saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to do whatever I can to make you an equal with me. I'm going to do whatever I can to lift you up. So that way we have even playing field, and therefore you can feel like you're respected, like you're loved, like you belong. Mercy produces dignity. And God calls each and every one of us to go and show mercy, to give dignity to those who are poor, to give dignity to those who are in need. To not look at them as if we are better than them. To not look at them and say, I'm not going to bother because I'm busy with my own stuff. And says, look, I'm going to show them love and dignity by showing them mercy and compassion. So we see in Ruth 2, we see that Boaz shows kindness. We see that he shows mercy. And the final element of chesed that we see is Boaz shows generosity. Boaz shows generosity. And generosity is giving to the point where we feel it. Giving to the point where we feel it. Pastor Chris, what do you mean by that? See, generosity isn't just simply giving something that we have over to somebody else. It's not just simply saying, okay, yeah, okay, this person's having a hard time paying their electric bill. I'll throw in $5 and pitch in towards it. Generosity is giving until it hurts. It's giving until you feel it. It's giving until it's almost painful. It's saying, I'm not going to just give you $5 towards your electric bill. I'm going to pay your electric bill, even though there are times I have troubles making ends meet. Generosity is giving to the point where it's almost painful to do it. It's almost painful to give. Where there's really no benefit to your giving. You're just doing it out of kindness and mercy. It's saying, look, I see you have a need and I'm going to meet it. Even if it causes a little discomfort for me. And so don't get me wrong, generosity is not a ploy to be irresponsible. God calls us to be good stewards of what we have. Okay? But it is a call to show kindness and mercy. Generosity is a way that we can say, look, I'm going to give this to you. I know I don't need to. It's not necessary, but I'm going to give it to you anyway so you can have a sense of dignity. And therefore, I'm going to give you what I have so that way I can be kind and merciful towards you. And so this is what we see in the book of Ruth. We see Boaz doing this. We see in verses 15 and 16. If you look there, Boaz, once after lunch and they all go back to work and she's gleaning behind the workers, he tells his servants, he says, look, this woman, he said, allow her to go anywhere in the field that she wants. There's nothing off limits. She has total access. Normally there was places where they weren't allowed to go, and he says, no, she can go anywhere she wants to glean. And he says, look, and if she picks grain directly, don't yell at her, don't scold her. If she picks up stuff off the ground, don't yell at her, don't scold her. Allow her to pick whatever she wants. And then he even instructs them, he says, and then you can take a handful of grain and you can drop it intentionally so that way she can get it. He's saying, look, I'm not just allowing her to glean. I'm giving excessively. I'm giving to the point where it hurts. I'm giving to the point where my own business is going to suffer. I'm giving to the point where I'm going to lose out on profits because this woman is taking all of this food that's inevitably going to affect my bottom line. And he goes, do it. Drop it. Allow her to get as much grain as she possibly wants, even to my detriment. That is generosity. It's not just giving. It's giving to the point where you feel it. And that's why I say generosity accompanies sacrifice. Generosity accompanies sacrifice. True generosity isn't just giving what you're comfortable with. Real generosity is giving to the point where there's some sacrifices that you have to make for the benefit of somebody else. That is exactly what Boaz did, and that is exactly what God calls each of us to do. He calls us to be generous with all of the blessings that He has given us. He allows us to be generous and lavish love and kindness and mercy and generosity on those who are in need. Doesn't Jesus say that we are to serve the least of these? Serve those in our society that are looked down on. But we are to be generous towards them. We are to give freely. Not just give I'll give a little bit because that won't bother me. But it's to say, look, I'm going to sacrifice a little bit of my own stuff for this person's benefit. A wonderful picture of generosity comes from that book I was sharing with you earlier by Brandon Hatmaker. He shares a little bit of his testimony. And he said he was a pastor down in Austin, Texas. And he was at one of the mega churches down there. And in Texas, they're all mega churches. And he was a head pastor at a mega church. And he had everything he could need. He got a really good salary. He had a wonderful congregation. He had all of his needs being met. And he was so satisfied and he was so self-absorbed with all the stuff he was getting from his church. And then one day he felt a calling by God. And he had this calling. And God called him. He says, look, you need to quit your job. And I want you to go serve the least of these. And of course, him in his head was like fighting. He's like, leave my job? Serve the... No way. He's like, look, God, you know, I worked really hard to get here. And God's like, I know. And he's like, God, look, I serve the least of these, serve the poor. He goes, I don't even know any poor. And God goes, that's my point. That's my point. And so he prayed and he prayed. And quite honestly, he confesses that he prayed for God to change his mind. God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to leave this church. I don't want to leave this comfortability to go and serve the poor. I just don't want to do it. I don't want to sacrifice all of that. And one Easter Sunday, he and his wife had gone through their Easter services. And they decided they wanted to attend a service themselves where they can just go. Nobody really knows them. And they could just worship. And so they go to this nighttime Easter service in downtown Austin. And it was a little church. And as they go there, there was a guest speaker there. And this guest speaker who was there just happened to work with Mother Teresa for a year. And so they're doing this praise and worship, and he says he just felt God's presence in this time of praise and worship in the songs, and he just felt God really working and moving. And he was in the middle of one of the songs. He says it happened to him, and it's never happened before and has never happened since, but he had a vision in the midst of singing these praise and worship songs. And he goes, it was a really odd vision. He goes, it was just me, and I was walking around downtown Austin. And there was a homeless man. And the homeless man called out to him and said, "Give me your boots." And even in the vision, this guy was trying to fight it. And his heart is saying, "No way," but out of his mouth it says, "Oh, I don't think they're going to fit you." And the homeless man in the vision says, "Oh no, they'll fit. I know it." And so this guest speaker starts to preach. And he's talking about all the things that he encountered with Mother Teresa and all the ways that they had served the poor and served the least of these. And meanwhile, this pastor's just being so convicted, and he's like, "All right, God, I'm starting to get the message. Stop, stop." And then all of a sudden something happened. He says he was talking about a church that he attends. And at the church that this speaker attends, he says they have a lot of homeless people that attend the church. And he says the church congregation is so wonderful and so giving, and they try to do whatever they can to help the homeless members of their congregation. He says, but the one thing that they really struggle with is the homeless people could really use some nice, sturdy, good, new shoes. And this pastor looks down and sees that he's wearing a very expensive pair of boots that his wife got him for Christmas. The same boots he saw in his vision. And the pastor says, "Look, I'm asking you, if you feel as if God is calling you, and only if God is calling you, that when you come up for communion, leave your shoes on the altar." And so as he goes up to communion, he knows what he has to do. And in his mind, he's thinking, "Man, I wish I wore a cheaper pair of shoes today." But he goes and he takes off the boots and he sets them on the altar. And as he's leaving the church after the service, he's walking around realizing he's barefoot walking around downtown Austin. No shoes. And he said, and the most amazing thing was, as I turned around, I saw everybody else was walking out of the church with no shoes too. And he says, that is what the church is to be. A barefoot church to the point where their generosity is so overwhelming that people will know that God loves them. Generosity to the point where people don't look to their own needs and their own selfish desires and their own comfortability, but they're willing to put that aside and sacrifice of themselves for the benefit of other people. That is what true chesed is. That is what Boaz showed to Ruth. And that is what God is calling and commanding each and every one of us as bodies of the as people within the body of Christ to do. To go out into this world. To go out into this community. To go out and to show kindness. To show mercy. To show generosity. Not half-hearted kindness where it's just a part of your personality. Not mercy where you're just doing it out of obligation. Not generosity where you're only giving a little bit so it's not painful. I'm talking real kindness, real mercy, real generosity. The kind of love that almost hurts to give. Because let's face it, didn't God express that kind of kindness, mercy, and generosity towards us when he gave his life for us on the cross? He gave his everything for you. And now he says, it is your turn to go and give to those in need so they can experience my love too. That is my call. That is your call. So if you feel like you've been sort of like Marie Antoinette, so caught up in all of your own stuff, stuck in your own situation, not able to see beyond your own little bubble, and you need to step up, this is the time to do it. This is the time to go before God and give Him all that you are. Maybe you've been the type where you're saying, yeah, you know what, I'll give, I'll serve, I'll do this little thing or I'll do that little thing. That way I can check it off the box and say, yeah, I was good, I was kind, I was generous, I got you, God. My checklist is checked off. But there's not a real passion. It's not a real sincere. There's no sacrifice behind it. Maybe that's where you are. Now is the time to go to the Lord and say, Lord God, allow me to show the kind of kindness, mercy, and generosity that you want me to, not the kind that I'm comfortable giving. Maybe you are like that pastor and you say, you know what? I don't know a whole lot of poor people. I don't know any widows. I don't know any orphans. I don't know any foreigners. I don't know really a whole lot of the least of these. Then maybe you should start praying to God to present you in situations where you will get to know them and opportunities to serve them. Wherever you are in your life, this is a moment where we can say and commit to giving more to those in need because it's what God calls us to do. And because it's a way that others can see God's love through us. So I want to just close in prayer, and I want to close with a time of silent prayer where you can just sort of present your situation before God. Maybe you do show all of those things, and maybe it's a matter of praying for God to help you to continue to do that or to show you new opportunities to do so in a different way. Whatever your situation is, just go before God today and allow Him to use you in a way that will glorify Him in His kingdom. Lord God, it is so easy to get caught up in our own little world, to get so fixated on our own needs and wants and desires that we don't see the hurt that others are going through. Lord God, I just pray that you open our hearts and you open our lives to be more kind, merciful, generous, to those who truly are in need. Maybe they are people sitting here among us today that are in need that we need to show kindness and love to. Maybe they're people we work with. Maybe they're people we live down the street from. Maybe they're people that even live within our own families. Maybe they're people that we've never even met, just strangers, but are in need of help. Lord God, open our eyes to the needs and open our hearts to want to give towards those needs. Lord God, because we have experienced the kindness and generosity of your Son who died for us, and help us to show it to others so it will draw them close to you. Lord God, use us as your agents and tools of love. Allow your church to just work so powerfully in a broken and hurting world. Raise us up to go and serve the least of these. We pray this in your heavenly and most precious name. Amen.